a series called The House of God. We're going to talk about the house of God. And we're going to talk about what the house of God means to God and what it's come to mean to us and how we have almost abandoned the idea of, I'm going to worship God's way. We've devised our own little cute system, which makes a lot of sense to us, but quite frankly, it does not fit in with the original way that God told us to worship in his house. So we're going to talk about the house of God on Wednesday night. I won't be here next Wednesday, but Lord willing, I think I can pretty well promise you this, because God's really laid it on my heart. And there's a lot of material in here you've seen before, because you can't talk about the house of God and not put it all in. The house of God is much more important than most believe. Do not reverence it by your own human ideas. Reverence it by what his word says. We've had people on this church roll, and still do, who think that worshiping in the house of God is dependent on the feeling you get when you walk out the door. If their emotion is stirred and they feel something inside like it's from the Star Spangled Banner, and we've got some right now that attend a 10 church here, and they tell me how much they enjoy it. It really made them feel good. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I do understand, and some people feel good about it for the right reason, and some people don't. Some people think that to be kind to people who aren't worshiping God correctly is wonderful, and it's not. And we're going to be talking about that on Wednesday night, and we're going to try to define what the house of God is and what's happened to it over the centuries. I think if you're going to start such a study, the first thing you ought to do is to talk about the history of the house of God. So tonight, we're going to talk about the history of the house of God. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about what defiles the house of God. We're going to look at, on Wednesday night, the week after I come back, or week after next, I'm going to show you what defiled the house of God in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to relate it to what defiles the house of God now. Striking similarities. The history of the house of God. Before Moses, what was the house of God? It was a visible local altar of stone. And I'm going to prove that to you before I'm finished. Now you say, well, Brother Michael Murray, this is just old dull stuff. No, because you are supposed to worship in the house of God. And I'm supposed to worship in the house of God. And it would certainly behoove us to know what the history of the house of God is and to observe how people have worshiped in the house of God down through the ages. So before Moses, the house of God was a visible local altar of stone. During the time from Moses to Solomon, it was a visible local tent of skins, a visible local tent of skins called the tabernacle. From Solomon up to the time of Jesus' ministry, when he organized the local church during his earthly ministry, the house of God was a visible local temple of hewn stones, a visible local temple of hewn stones. From the time of Jesus' ministry, when he organized the New Testament church, right up until his second coming, which I think is not too far away, here's what the house of God is. Visible local temples of living stones. The local visible churches where his spirit dwells. So I'm saying that right now, visible local temples of living stones are the local visible churches where his spirit dwells, and that is the house of God. Those are the houses of God. Now there's one thing that's interesting. The Spirit of God made his presence known around these altars of stone. He certainly made his presence known in a visible local tent of skins. He certainly made his presence known in the visible local temple of hewn stones. And after Jesus had already organized the local New Testament church, he certainly put his stamp of approval on it and made his presence known when the church was immersed by the Spirit at Pentecost. So now we're talking about the church, but we're going to look at this history. Now, in all these different periods of time, there were many different symbols and types of things. This was the tent, tabernacle, in the wilderness. This tent, this tabernacle, was a type, a picture, an illustration of the local New Testament church. which we're going to be talking about and proving. The courtyard out here was what we call today the family of God. But this was the church. And so we're going to talk about the church today. And we're going to relate it back to this tent. We're also going to relate it back to the temple. Now, when the temple was completed, it followed the same general pattern as the tent or tabernacle before it. This was a tabernacle made of hewn stones that was built by Solomon. Later on, it was destroyed, rebuilt by Zerubbabel the governor, Ezra and Nehemiah, the two scribes, and the prophet Zechariah when they returned from Babylonian captivity. Over the top of this temple of Zerubbabel was built Herod's temple. That's why they call what really was the third temple. They only call it the second temple because it was just built over the second, which was Zerubbabel's, and the last temple was King Herod's temple. What you see inside here in blue represented the temple itself. Inside here you had the holy place. Here you had the Holy of Holies behind a curtain. Here you had a brazen laver filled with water. This is definitely a picture of baptism. And I'm going to show you why, and why over the years I've come to be so definite about what I'm going to say. The local New Testament church, like the tent and like the temple that followed it, really is divided into two sections within the body. The holy place is served by the royal priesthood of Aaron. Today it's served by the royal priesthood of the local church. These people out here have never been baptized. They have never submitted to baptism. Are they saved? Yes. Are they indwelt with the Spirit of God? Yes. Are they in Christ? Yes. Is Christ in them? Yes. Are they children of God? Yes. But this is the royal priesthood. And today, if you don't submit to baptism, you are not a part of the local church. And if you relate it back to the tent in the wilderness, you would not be a part of the priesthood that was allowed to go in here. Now, inside the tent and inside the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest was allowed to go into this place twice a year. Well, actually once a year, and during that one time he went in twice. He had to clean himself twice when he went in. This is the holiest place of all. This represents in the New Testament church those people who aren't just on a church roll, those people who are committed to God, who really care about how they worship God in the church, and are interested enough to seek it out in the Word of God and to seek the kingdom of God. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look at this. We're going to go talk about the history of the house of God. Now, Bob, I know it says back to basics, but just don't pay any attention to that. The history of the house of God. First, it was a stone altar. That was the house of God. Second, it was a tabernacle or a tent. Third, it was a temple. And now, it's a local church body. All of these things were in a local place. And God dwelt in that local place. Wherever the stone altar was, God was. Wherever the tabernacle or tent was, God was. Wherever the temple was, God was, and wherever one of his true churches is, God is. Now, the real thing we're talking about here is, do you want to worship God correctly or don't you? Most of the world doesn't care, and they have lowered down the way that God wanted to be worshiped and made it more convenient so they could get more people worshiping God, and that's great, except you're not worshiping God anymore the way he wants to be worshiped, because you've changed what God said in order to placate people rather than to please God. Now let's take a look at Jacob here. We're in Genesis 28, 16 through 22, and we're going to take a look at a stone altar. Jacob has just fled his brother Esau after tricking him. And he's headed north up to Laban's house. And he's on his way, and he's all alone. And he is reflecting over all the things that he's done, how he tricked Laban and everything else. But one thing you'll have to say about Jacob. Jacob was interested in the inheritance. He went about it the wrong way. But Esau didn't give a rip. The one thing about Jacob that's quite distinctive, Jacob was interested in the inheritance of God. He cared about the inheritance that God had for him. Sure, he did it a lot of wrong things, but he was interested in the inheritance that God had. Esau could have cared less. So Jacob is headed north. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." That's kind of ironic. There are literally thousands of Missionary Baptist churches across this country. And they come in and worship every Sunday morning. And for most of the people sitting there, even if the Lord is in the place, they knew it not, because that's been kind of pushed aside. And the fact that the presence of Christ indwells each one of his local New Testament churches that is still practicing and preaching and teaching the faith once delivered to the saints means very little to them. They want to feel good by an excellent music program. They want their emotions stirred. They want to shed tears so they can feel super spiritual. They want that close, warm, personal, intimate relationship that comes through the flesh when something is done that stirs the flesh and you believe it's spirituality. They're not interested in how God is worshipped. They're just interested in whether or not they feel right about it. And he was afraid. Verse 17. And said, "How dreadful is this place. There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He was talking about a ladder that he had just seen with angels going up and down it. But God was in that place, and Jacob was right. God was there. It's interesting what happened. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it, the anointing of that stone as the place where God's Holy Spirit, he knew he was there. I don't think God would have allowed this to be recorded if God hadn't been there, because the oil was the anointing of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which he believed had been there where that rock was. And the stone that he laid his head on, where he had the dream, and God revealed himself in this dream to him, and he got to see heaven, and angels going up and down a ladder to heaven, was a revelation from God. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Beth means house, and El is like Elohim for God. The El is short, like El All Airlines. The El is Elohim, short for Elohim, God, the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first, but the name was changed to Bethel, the house of God. So the house of God was an altar. That's the very first thing that happened when Abel and Cain put their offering out. Was God there or was he not there? Did he not disapprove one offering and approve the other? Did not he put his stamp of approval on what Abel did, and did not he put his stamp of disapproval on what Cain did? And did he not say to Cain, "Go and do it right, and you'll have your inheritance"? And did not Cain refuse to do it? The presence of God, down through the history of the house of God, has been wherever man was worshiping God, the way God wanted to be worshiped. It got more formalized in the tent or tabernacle. It got even more formalized in the temple. And now it is extremely formalized because God has local churches all over the place. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is the inheritance, the kingdom of God? What was it that Esau didn't give a rip about, his inheritance in the kingdom of God? What was it that Jacob did care about, his inheritance in the kingdom of God? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jacob said, "If you'll keep me in this way that I go, and will keep me clothed, sheltered, fed," he said, "I'll serve you." He made a vow to him. When you are in a local New Testament church, you have made a commitment. And that is the reason we put the church covenant on the wall. It is a commitment you make with God to serve him correctly. What I'm really asking each one of you here, and I'm asking you from my heart, Do you want to serve God correctly? Or do you want to bring the world into the church and make us more compatible and accept us with the other so-called religious groups? Or do we want to continue to worship God the way that we have and the way that God wants? Verse 21. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. It's rather ironic here. Here I am, 66 years old, with a promise from God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And where I am, there you may be also. You say, Brother McElmurray, he was talking about salvation. Was he? The only people there were the members of the First New Testament church. What is his Father's house? That's an interesting question. What is it in heaven? What is his Father's house in heaven? What is the holy city? Who was he addressing? The First New Testament church. Every one of those yous are emphatic in John 14, 1 through 3. They're all emphatic. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar. Jacob wanted to go back one day to his father's house. You don't know how at age 66 I'm looking forward to going home to my father's house, which is in heaven. And now I'm serving God. I'm trying to yield my soul to God. I'm trying to do what God wants. I fail daily, but I'm trying. If a man who is as big a trickster as Jacob and used all the devious means that he made, and God was pleased with him, you'll never convince me that God is not pleased with someone that makes the effort, even if he makes boo-boos. And most of God's people in his churches aren't even making the effort anymore. 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. This was the altar. And of all that thou shalt give me, will I surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, I don't teach tithing. I teach people ought to give proportionately. And I teach they ought to give from the heart. A man that's got $10 billion and gives $1 billion, in my estimation, ought to be given $5 billion. And a man who's got 10 cents, if he just gives a dime, I'd say that was all right. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's supposed to be proportionate giving, and it's supposed to be from the heart. People have told me when they came here, some of them said, well, Brother McElmurray, you ought to teach tithing. Well, we seem to have done pretty well without it, and we seem to always meet our bills. After all, who is it that touches the heart to lead people to give? The Spirit of God or the law? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we began in the Spirit. We ought to continue in the Spirit. Leviticus 16:1. Now we're going to take a look at some people. We're going to take a look in the time of the tent or tabernacle. Now there's no question that Moses was a saved man, or at least I'd brand him a saved man. And sure, Aaron made a lot of boo-boos and got a lot of punishment and different things, but by Leviticus 16:1, I'd have to say that Moses was a saved man and so was Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. We're going to talk about that next week, because that's what a lot of people don't understand. They think the church is something you can play around with. You can't play around with the church very long until God zaps you. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. So we're talking about two saved men. And we're going to talk about something that Aaron is supposed to do. Verse 3, Leviticus 16:3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. Well, you may not like what I'm going to say next. That's what the fella at the wedding supper of the Lamb didn't have. It's not salvation. That's what the fella at the wedding supper of the Lamb that got thrown out didn't have. And I'll be talking about that later on and proving it to you as the Wednesday nights progress. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his vest, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. These were two saved men. Moses had met the Lord in a burning bush, and he had spoken directly to both Moses and Aaron. And Aaron was a saved man. Then why did God tell him, before he went into the holy place, he was to wash his flesh in water and put on those holy garments? There's a very good reason. Because that place was outside of the tent. It was outside of the temple. And this is the church. It was outside the tent. It was outside the temple. And it's outside the church. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that fella at the marriage supper of the Lamb that was thrown out, it wasn't because he was lost. You're not going to have a lost man in heaven. He was thrown out because he had never been baptized or had never done something else I'm going to show you in about two shakes of a sheep's tail. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Now this next part is really interesting. We're going to jump down to Leviticus 16, 23, 24. And we see another part of the ritual. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. Now notice. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. Aha, the first time he washed it outside before he put on the garments. But the second time, they took the water inside and he washed in the holy place. And that's very, very interesting. We'll cover that in a few moments in the New Testament. And put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for his people. We have turned into a generation of get saved, get on fire, get on happy, ain't Jesus wonderful, and let's live the way we want to live, and we'll mold our own form of worship to God rather than where God directed in the way that God directed. I'm telling you, when God says to worship him a certain way, he's not playing games, he's not fooling, and that's what we're supposed to do. Well, with that in mind and what we've talked about, we're going to take a look now, eventually, at some things in the New Testament, and we're going to make some parallels. Everything that I've shown you so far in Leviticus, being one of the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, or the Law. The first five books of the Bible were the Law. And if you want to know what the Law was, it was the book of Leviticus. First, let's look at Hebrews 10:1, the New Testament, and let have it tell us what we've been looking at. For the Law, that's what we've been looking at, the Law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come, the shadow that was cast came from Christ. Christ was the reality with the power, and the shadow that he cast had no power. Those things in the Old Testament, all these rituals you've been looking at, all the different washings, all the different offerings, all these different things had no power in themselves, but the one who was casting the shadow that these things pictured or illustrated was Christ, and he had the power. For the Law, having a shadow of good things to come, and the good things were the good things in Christ, and not the very image of the things. In other words, the very actual image was Christ. But these things were just shadows or pictures of him. And not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices, all those washings, all those libations they poured out, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comer thereunto perfect. Why? It was the shadow. Christ was the one who could make them perfect and complete and mature. And he did when his blood was shed. We're going to talk about children of God. And we're going to talk about the Law. And we're going to talk about the church and the tent and the tabernacle, the temple. Now let's take a look at Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the Law was our schoolmaster. I've been showing you that the priest washed before he put on the holy garments to go into the holy place, which I'm saying is the church. I then showed you how he had to wash himself in another offering after he got inside the holy place. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So when it says, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect, when you come to Christ now, it's a one-time offering. You're justified by faith. Now the Son has come. Now you can be completely justified by faith. And when God looks at you, you have complete atonement, complete justification, because the blood that Christ offered takes away all sin and provides you an atonement, a kafar, a covering that lasts forever. Now notice, why is this true today that it says, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect? It couldn't, but here's who did and who can and who does. The one who cast the shadow, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why. And the offering was complete. He is God's fullness. Now notice what it tells the church at Colossae. And ye, plural, Himaeus, are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the church. He is the creator of the universe. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when a person comes to Christ in the courtyard, not in the church, but in the courtyard, when they come through the gate in the courtyard, they come by the blood of Christ, and it cleanses them from all unrighteousness, and they become children of God. But let me tell you what we've done. This generation has done it worse and more than any other generation. We have emphasized that with great fervor. And many men who are dearly beloved of the American public hold mass revivals where thousands come down an aisle. And some of the professions are genuine. And they are looked upon as the great religious leaders of this age. And souls are being saved by the power and God's gospel in great numbers. But then, those same men do not teach those men and women that come how to worship God. Why? Because if it be known how to worship God, then a lot of people would disown them, and their opinions of them would not be nearly as high as the great numbers who are saved. Thank God that souls that are saved go to heaven. But thank God that he put a plan down here to tell us how he wanted to be worshipped. The one thing I can't do for you, I cannot make you want to worship God correctly. It's God's Spirit. It's between you and God's Spirit. And if God's Spirit doesn't want to make you work correctly, I can teach you till the cows come home, and it won't have one bit of effect. But if you want to do it God's way, I guarantee you God's Word will show you. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is what the saved learned from the law. I thank God that the law taught me how imperfect and helpless and lost I am. I thank God that the law taught me that I am chief of sinners. But when I came to Christ, because I saw myself as what the law taught me and revealed me to be, I came as a child, lost, helpless, with no hope, and trusted Jesus to save him because there was no other way and no one else who could save him. That's the way you become a child of God. That's the way you go through the gate that leads into the courtyard. That's the way you went into the court of the Israelites and the court of the women in the temple. That's the way you come into the family of God today. But brothers and sisters in Christ, what we've done, we've shortchanged God's plan, because we don't emphasize after people get saved the way that God wants them to worship, and we try to turn them on fire and say, you need to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. Get out there and win souls, brother. And we try to turn our churches into soul-winning factories rather than the place where they learn how to worship God. Leviticus 16:4. Well, here we are back at Leviticus 16:4. I've taken an excerpt out of the previous page. Remember back in Leviticus 16, verse 4, I've taken this excerpt out. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. This was the rule for Aaron and all of Aaron's descendants who were qualified to be priests of the line of Aaron. So down through the history of the temple, down through the history of the tabernacle, then the temple, all of his descendants of Aaron were eligible to do this. Now, Aaron was a saved man. So why would he have to wash his flesh in water and then put on those holy garments in order to go into the holy place? Because the holy place is the place that today we call the church. And the washing was by the water in the laver outside. You say, Brother McElmurray, did that water in that laver have any special power, magic power, like the holy water that the Catholics sprinkle? No. The water had no power. But the Spirit, who told them to do it before they went in, because they were obedient to God and did what He said and went through the water, then the Holy Spirit washed them because of obedience. We're not talking about the initial experience of salvation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit blessing the person who obeys God and comes into water. The water doesn't cleanse. When you went into the baptismal waters, if you were baptized right out here, God didn't expect you to understand this. But you went through H2O, you went through water, and it washed your flesh. But God put you in His presence and surrounded you because you became a part of this church. And this church is still preaching and teaching the Word of God, and His Spirit indwells it. And God's Spirit puts you in a special position because you obeyed God. With that in mind, let's take a look at this scripture. So what did the law teach? This is Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is where the law led us. This is where the law led me 54 years ago when I got saved. This is where the law led me to tell me I was not a child of God, but I was a child of the devil, and I was conceived in sin, born in sin, and living in sin, and helplessly lost in sin. And the law taught me and showed me what a sinner I am. And when it taught me that, I came to Christ. When I came to Christ, He saved me. I was born again. The Spirit came to live in me. I was placed in Christ by a spiritual act of God, and Christ was placed in me, and I was as saved then as I am now. But look at what it says next. And remember Leviticus 16:4. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. God gave us the law and these types in the Old Testament to relate to this age. You say it takes a lot of time and study, doesn't it? You bet it does. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's exactly what you're doing when you're seeking the kingdom of God. You're seeking God's will for your life and how He wants to be worshipped, where He wants to be worshipped, and the manner of worship. Now let's look at Galatians, the next verse, Galatians 3:27. Now we start looking at something else. Aaron was a saved man. He was the high priest of God, and all his descendants were. And so don't tell me they weren't saved men. They'd have never got inside the courtyard. If they hadn't been, God would have killed them there. But before they entered into the tent itself, which in our time represents the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, they had to wash themselves in water. And they washed themselves in water from a laver, which became a gigantic sea of water in the time of Solomon. Now let's look at what happens in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized, and that means submerged in water. It does not mean spiritual baptism. The word into is eis. And when the same word is used when it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea, they were baptized as followers of Moses. This means you're baptized as a follower of Christ. And what does baptism do for you? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, these are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ and so put them on. I say without hesitation and without any fear of being rebuked, that garment in heaven is not a garment of salvation at the marriage supper of the Lamb where the fellow was thrown out because he was lost. That fellow never had been baptized. That fellow never had submitted to the will of God, and that fellow had never been identified with Christ, And don't tell me that you're identified with Christ as well if you're out in the world without baptism. That baptism is an identification with Christ. And if you're not able to enter or don't want to enter into those waters and picture the death, burial, and resurrection of the man that saved me, don't tell me that you're going to get a full reward in heaven, because you're not. Leviticus 16:24. Now we go back to the other scripture. And remember, the law, it was filled with types. It was filled with pictures. It was filled with illustrations. It was a schoolmaster. It was a shadow of the things that were to come. Leviticus 16:24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. Now, in this case, Aaron and the sons and descendants of Aaron, the priest, they go inside the holy place and wash themselves. The local church is the holy place. They would go inside here, and they would wash themselves. Inside here, not inside the opening. They'd get the water out here, they'd go inside and wash themselves with it. They'd carry it in with a laver. They'd get the water out of this brazen laver. They'd go inside here. So this is a washing that occurs inside the church. What on earth is that talking about? Well, I want to tell you the thing about that that's interesting, very interesting, is that that water that they washed with outside, that water didn't have any spiritual power. It wasn't magic water. That water back there in that Baptist doesn't have any magic power. But because they were obedient and did it the way God said, God blessed it, and the Spirit cleansed them. The water was a symbol of the Holy Spirit and its cleansing. This water has no power out here in this baptistry. That water outside that they washed with had no power. But the one that the water pictured had the power. And what the water pictured was the Spirit. Now let's talk about this obedience, because that's very interesting. Leviticus 16:24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. The local church is the holy place. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Yeah, he died for all men. He died for the family of God. He died for all who would believe. But let me show you something. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's what Leviticus 16:24 pictures. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. The local church is the holy place. You say, well, I've already been washed. I've already gone through the water. I've already obeyed. I'm already in the presence of God's Spirit. There he is, and he's in every local New Testament church in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. After all, after I come into the church, I'm in the presence of the Spirit. I've got the Spirit inside me. So what's this washing? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Do you ever think about something on this? I want you to really think about this. By the Word. By the Word. You say, well, brother, I know the Word, and I can quote it, and I know it, and I listen to it preached, and I understand it. Praise God. But can the Word wash you? Can the Word wash you? Can the Word wash you if you don't obey it? If you're a hearer of it and not a doer of it, then how can the preached word in the church cleanse you? This water is a picture of the water carried inside of the tabernacle. And it was applied to the body. They obeyed, and they were washed inside, and they did what it said. There are a lot of God's children who sat and listened to the word preached. They understand it, and yet they do not obey it. They do not apply it. The Holy Spirit can only wash you and cleanse you and make you whole if you obey it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I'm already cleansed and whole. Inwardly, yes. Inwardly, yes. But how much of your outer demeanor has been cleansed by the Spirit of God? Just about as much as you've listened to the Word. And instead of just being a hearer, you are a doer of the Word, and then you're blessed in your deed. Why did he do this? that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should it be holy and without blemish. This is the washing done in the holy place. And every day of your life that you come out here, and every day of my life that I come out here, and every day of my life that I study God's Word, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals to me my deficiencies, my flaws, my errors, my sins, all the things that are wrong with me. It is a moment by moment, day by day, week by week, act of repentance, and that's why you ought to stay in church. But some people don't. And some people don't for this reason. They keep hearing the Word, they keep hearing the Word, they keep hearing the Word, and it cuts them to the heart. And instead of changing, they either quit coming, or they cover their ears and they run forward, and gnash upon the one who delivers it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not my imagination. That's the way life is. I've seen it happen too many times. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the family of God. That's what this courtyard is out here. And it's a pretty large family, I guess. Did God want a large family? No, God wanted large local churches. But I guess, and I can't speak for God, but this is what he's getting. I think God wanted large local churches. I think God wanted people after they were saved to get committed and get serious and start worshiping correctly. I can't speak for God, but think about it. If you were God, and if you were perfect, and if you had no flaw, then you would know you deserved worship and that you alone were holy and you were the creator of all things. Then those things should worship you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are a lot of people out here in the family of God. And when this final judgment comes and they end up outside the city of the holy Jerusalem, the only reason they're going to be there is because they weren't interested in seeking first the kingdom of God. They were so interested in all the things of the world, and they majored in the things of the world and minored in the things of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, well, let's look at this other. I'm going to do this whole thing. By cracky, I am not going to cut this off. He shall wash his flesh in the holy place. That's the washing of water in the church. This is a child of God, born again by grace through faith. Now, this is what this pictures in Colossians 2:11. In Colossians 2:11, this is talking about when you're first saved. Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. No human hands involved. Human hands baptize you, but only by the authority of the church, which has the spiritual power.